How many of you are familiar with, have read J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings or seen the movies? Great literature, great movies. Third best movies ever made, in case you're wondering. But J.R.R. Tolkien was a what was known as a philologist, a guy that specializes in languages. And so he created all the languages for the elves and the dwarves and all the characters in that whole series of books that he wrote. And the dwarves' greatest city that they built was called Moria, which in the native tongue, the ancient language, meant a black pit or an abyss. And if you're familiar with the movie or the books, it was a huge dwarven cities, the greatest city of the dwarves. But its wealth was founded on mithril steel. They found a certain kind of steel that they mined deep going after, which was a metal, a fictional metal that was very strong and perfect for armor. But they dug too deeply. They were very greedy. Dwarves were known for being greedy, and dug too deeply and disturbed a demon called a Balrog, a creature from ancient times that then destroyed their city and the kingdom. And so Moria was basically deserted until the Fellowship of the Rings had to sneak through there. Why do I tell you that? Well, Moria in Greek means foolishness. And so the idea of the dwarves being foolish, seeking the world's riches, caused a lot of problems. That's part of what the church at Corinth has been dealing with. What is true wisdom and what is ultimately foolish? And so Paul's writing, because of their wrong ideas about God and Scripture, it's caused problems in the church, especially in this section. For the next few lectures, we're going to be talking about unity, dysfunction, and the idea of one church, that what are you're divided over this stuff, and you're the danger of listening to the world, the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll reread. If you were here last week, we got into this, and we're going to break this into the second part today. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, what is wisdom? What is God's wisdom from the crosses, the centrality of the cross in Christ, that perspective? So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, foolish wisdom. Verses 18 to 20. First of all, God's foolish wisdom destroys. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's from Isaiah chapter 29 that Paul's quoting. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But then also that it delivers. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, true wisdom, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So it delivers. God's true wisdom delivers. But it also declares, verses 22 to 24, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, a scandal, and to the Greeks, or Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And so Jews and Greeks have different reasons to think that God's wisdom is foolishness versus the world. But to those who are being saved, those who are called, that are believing, those folks, God's wisdom makes sense. Even though the world may think it's foolish, God's wisdom makes sense. And then that the final verse is almost a summary statement again. It demonstrates, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So, last week we looked at the wisdom of the world, which brings death. And what is wisdom? The world's wisdom, it's more of a sense of pride in the church at Corinth, but also in the world, an attitude, a style of life, very man-centered, egocentric. And then we looked at the two families of the world of religion. Religion is man seeking after God versus Christianity, which is God seeking man. But the ideas of two families, you might say, those who demand a sign, like the Jewish people, a crucified Messiah, they didn't like that idea. And so modern versions, they want God to perform. God, you need to do it my way. But then also there are those who seek to achieve wisdom, God, salvation through wisdom, some sort of special knowledge, like a Greek philosopher or something. And a king being crucified, that's silly. That's just awfully simplistic. We looked at some of the different types of folks that maybe in our world today, the terms Paul used, the wise man, the scribe, the disputer, you know, think of folks that put great credence in credentials and PhDs or science we hear an awful lot of, all these things which are all well and good, but if that's your foundation, you have to be careful. Lawyers, legal aspects of things, so what the world thinks is important versus what God says is important. And that happens in the church a lot. And so Paul finishes that up, that human wisdom, man's wisdom, all the things we looked at last week is ultimately foolishness because it's tied to human nature. Folks, and humans are in bondage before Christ to sin. And so the sin affects even our thinking. It's called the noetic effects of sin. And so people in bondage aren't going to recognize the truth. Worldview, they can't. Not only they won't, they don't want to, but they can't apart from an understanding and being seeing the wisdom of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. And that human wisdom, Paul says, should be rejected, nullified, set aside, some of the words he used. So the wisdom of the cross then brings life. In a little background, we talked about the Roman culture of Corinth, the city, and had all the problems of a Roman city and what Rome believed and also what Greece believed, philosophy, all this stuff with man's idea of what a good speaker, rhetoric, the idea of folks that talked for a living and tried to convince. And so Paul is saying that the world's version of that, in that type of rhetoric, speechifying, there's five elements to it. One, you got to get their attention. Then you want comprehension. Then you want them to yield to what you're saying. You want them to retain it and you want them to then act on it. So five elements, you might say. Well, worldly speechifying generally is concerned with yielding. I want you to do what I want you to do. Think about what passes for speeches, politicians, preachers sometimes, where I want you to yield, where Paul, his foolish preaching, he's not the slick package preacher, he was emphasizing the comprehension. He wants the people to understand Christ and the gospel, which brings unity in the church. Because yielding, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. We were talking about that this morning in adult Bible study. You know, that Paul, or sometimes I'll make the flippant comment, I can win all the arguments, but I can't change your heart. You will only ultimately yield when it comes to stuff that matters by the working of a transformed, regenerated, born-again life of the Holy Spirit. So that's why Paul's message seemed foolish, because, oh, Paul, you're not a very good speaker. You don't talk good. But he wants them to understand the message because God, the Holy Spirit, will persuade to understand this. A little bit of a quote here. So speechifying strategies designed to manipulate an audience to withdraw its objections, empty of the cross of its power, by putting in its place the orators, the speakers, artistry, and cleverness. Paul trusts the power of the cross to convict the audience rather than the power of his eloquence. Very important. The Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, reveals the message's truth to the believer. The audience is dethroned as the ultimate arbiter of what is true or persuasive. And the message becomes sovereign with the power to save or condemn, depending on the listener's response. What's he say? The idea that we live in a culture where the message is there. Deal with it. Where in our culture, the audience doesn't get to decide. You know, I shared this. Well, that's your truth. That is the most asinine statement. You don't know. The truth is the truth. Now, we may disagree about it, but see, that's, I don't get to decide the message of the cross, whether it's true or not. I mean, it is, but it's not about me. I am not the final authority, and you are not. And that in today's culture and preaching that Paul and what's the Corinthians were wandering after their favorite televangelist, whatever it was back in the day, they were, well, I like my ears tickled by that guy, so he must be right. And that's called confirmation bias, by the way, if you listen to the news much, where we tend to agree with stuff and think that must be true because I agree with it. Well, that's upside down. It's either true or false, and we need to be able to discern that. And so that's what Paul is saying, that the message, he presents the message, and then people have to deal with that. The power and wisdom of God's word. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? There it is, God's word. And so power and wisdom of a crucified Christ, the stumbling of a crucified Christ. And that's very offensive back then and in today's culture. A crucified Christ, just Jesus in general, there are all sorts of objections. We were talking about that this morning, and part of what I fail at is people will stumble over know-it-all Dieter very easily, as opposed to, no, just give them Jesus. You know, we were talking, Steph was talking about that even Muslims, they like Jesus. Jesus, give them Jesus. Don't get in the way of that. And sometimes we cloud the issue, let God's, the crucified Christ, they're going to stumble one way or the other, and ultimately the Holy Spirit brings forth belief. But the idea then of just giving them, not getting in the way, and that foolish message to the world saves the foolish and weak people, like the Corinthians, like you, like me. And it's what God has done versus what man does or thinks is important. See, the world says this is important. God says, maybe not. This is what is ultimately important. And that's what Paul is trying to convey to the Corinthians, and it's a good message for our church, the church today. Dr. Garland wrote a commentary, a good quote, "The gospel transforms the cross as a symbol of Roman terror and political domination into a symbol of God's love and power." So when we see the cross and necklaces and jewelry, and that's a picture of God's love and his power of the saving of the gospel. But for that culture, remember, Romans, oh, crucified. Well, you must have, Spartacus, we crucified him. You know, that's not important. We don't like you. Crucifixion's just ugly and nasty. But the cross shows the power of God's love is greater than the human love of power. I like that. That's a good quote. So wisdom then is not religious knowledge, how we define that, man-centered, but it's revelation. We don't get to make the message up. God tells us what to believe. And then it's not just man seeking after God, but being known by God, a relationship. Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion. Sometimes I'll quibble about that to show that it's God seeking man rather than us seeking after God. The herald, the speaker, Paul would say, The herald does not magnify himself, but conveys the message of another. He's an ambassador for the king back in the country. We proclaim the king's message, and the king gets the credit. It's not about how persuasive and manipulative the preacher is, because God's word, you know, the four eyes of God's word, why knowing what God's word is about is important. Inerrant, infallible, inspiration, that it is God's word because God's Holy Spirit inspired the writers so that what we have, it's not a dictation. Not the Quran is a dictation. It is what God wanted through the human writers. And then illumination. The Holy Spirit illuminates God's word. So inerrant, I don't believe there's any errors in this. Infallible, it's not capable of errors. Inspiration, how we got the human writings. And then illumination, God the Holy Spirit takes his word and applies it, the power and wisdom of God's word. The gospel, folks, is simple, this side of a lot of complexity, but it's simple. As Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent, Satan, deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's Jesus, stupid. Let's not add to Jesus. You know, now there's complexity and all that, but the world does not want to be confronted with that. They want to add all their own things. So the cross, the crucifixion, the gospel, the power of God or folly. Those are the choices we have. Destruction, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, or salvation. And so, important message for Corinth, but also for the church today. The offense of the a fallen and sinful humanity does not like to be confronted by the necessity of the cross for access to God. In our sin, we want to be the final authority. We want to do it our way. So the offense of the cross, we don't like that in our sin. Man is much more comfortable doing things his way. This is music I used to listen to. I don't think any of you have ever heard of Frank Sinatra. What was one of his favorite songs? I Did It My Way. Good song. But when it comes to this, no. That brings death. And like the serpent trying to deceive Eve, you will be as God. Ooh, ooh, sign me up. I want to be a God. That's the pride of human wisdom, where I am not responsible or accountable to anyone. And folks, this comes down to, you hear me talk about worldview. We as Christians should have radically different worldviews, radically, that's Latin word, to the core. Our worldview needs to have eternity in perspective versus what passes for secular humanist-type worldviews today. Old Testament's the wisdom literature, skillful living, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of God's word. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, that's a present, who are being saved. It's a process, a continual process until Jesus comes to take us home when we are ultimately saved in glorification. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What about us? That's our challenge, which in churches, the unity, when you get off the centrality of that, then you can have problems. Once again, we, by God's grace, we do a pretty good job. And that will include picking colors to paint the building. I'm kidding, you know that. So anyway, and once again, because it's all for the glory of the King. It's not about Balaam's donkey that does the talking. And so what Paul is saying, the message of the cross, God's wisdom brings life. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It may seem foolish to the world, but to us, Lord, your words are life and power. Help us to desire the meat of your word, to grow up, to be conformed to the image of your Son. Or as one of our ministries, to be sunscaped so that we might grow up glorifying you, because it is what you are doing and have done, not our own human wisdom. And now as we take time to remember what Jesus did, the body and blood in the Lord's Supper, as we commune together and with you, may it be a meaningful time of recognizing the cost that may seem foolish to a world, that God the Son, the King, had to die to satisfy your holiness, your wrath against sin. May we appropriate that message, your love, your grace, that we don't deserve. May we keep that central in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.